Welcome to Ethan's Haven. I'm Ethan, and this is my haven. Please have a seat.
Christmas is my favorite time of year.
Why is that?
Well, it's the season where hope is strong, where love, joy, peace, and song are all around.
Don't forget, it's also about the birth of Jesus. I mean, he is the reason for all the carols and the candlelit services.
Which is why people gather together for one purpose.
What purpose?
To celebrate Jesus and his birth. It's a time when we stop and remember to reflect on his coming.
It's crazy how we seem to forget how short the story is.
You're right. I mean, technically, it's only two chapters. A few. Two in Matthew and two in Luke.
It really is crazy, and yet each word is so precious to what we believe.
I feel like over the years, we've imagined the rest. We've guessed at the things we don't know, but wish that we did. I think if it were possible, we would ask everyone in the story what happened.
Like, was it cold? Or were the streets busy with other travelers?
See, that's what I mean. We let our minds wander and imagine the little details that happened that night.
Do you ever wonder what it would be like to ask everyone in the stories what went through their minds?
All the time. I also wonder what it would be like to meet everyone, to hear their part of the story.
That would be so cool. I mean, we finally get to experience the whole Christmas story. We'd stop wondering because then we'd know.
So say we could. I mean, I know we can't, but just imagine, we could ask them anything. What were they feeling? Was it cold? Imagine they're sitting right here with us. What would you ask?
I think I would ask the shepherds a question.
Which shepherds?
The ones who trembled when heaven came near. And I'm not saying that to make fun of them because I would have been just as scared. So what would you ask?
I'd ask them how they told the story for the rest of their lives. I'd also like to know if they sang the message they brought down.
Have you ever noticed how fast people are to point that out, but the Bible says there was only praise from the host?
That's right. The Bible doesn't really say that the angels sang the story, but it says that, but carols say that they sang glory to God, peace, and goodwill.
I wish I could have been on that hill to see the angels fill the sky with their news.
I mean, who knows? Maybe to shepherds it sounded like singing.
After all, the words are beautiful and wondrous. I bet it was loud.
I bet it was amazing.
Good evening. What can I get you to drink?
I would like hot chocolate, please.
I'll have a latte.
All right.
Sounds good. We'll be right back.
Sounds good.
Yeah, they probably prayed constantly, but with absolute faith in God's prophecy.
Maybe they even prayed for him to be born that very night, even though they couldn't have known. Maybe they felt a stirring in their hearts when it happened.
Or maybe they felt the presence of God in the light that he brought.
Did they somehow know that darkness was lifted, that they would soon see their saviors?
Do you think they noticed a difference in the temple when they entered it?
Maybe they entered more joyful, stepping lighter, full of peace. Could they recognize that the salvation of Israel and the world had arrived?
Was a kind host that God chose for this reason.
A miracle lay out in his manger, I hope you got to see it that day. I pray that if you saw Jesus, whether his intentions were selfish or kind, after all, it was Jesus was born for all of us, including him.
Thank you.
about Joseph?
Yeah, he loved Mary so much. I bet he was caught between the truth about her and a bunch of lies.
But Mary was innocent, and God chose Joseph to protect her. He also told him to have faith through it all.
And when they're in danger, Joseph had to trust him to dream, no matter how silly or weird it was.
Everyone else in town probably thought he was crazy, but he did what he had to do. Plus, that was just the beginning of what they would go through.
I wonder if he ever complained. It seemed the more he did what God commanded, the more trouble he was in.
The journey, the hardships, the labor, the end. I wonder if Joseph questioned God again and again.
He must have asked God if he was sure to hear God now. If he was called to this, then shouldn't everything have gone smoothly?
Were Joseph's hands the first hands that Jesus felt after such a long wait? It must have been so surreal.
What did Joseph do and what to think about Jesus? Do you think it would be crazy to ask if Jesus looked like a king?
Only God could have come up with such a spectacular plan, deciding out of the rough hands of a carpenter to cradle his precious son.
Joseph probably thought of the future and praised God that night for their survival despite all the chaos.
I wonder if he had peace. I hope he had joy. I wonder if he saw heaven in that sweet baby boy.
I pray this felt like he was rewarded for his faith. If I could talk to him, that's what I would say.
How much she knew and what she comprehended.
Exactly. From the first day with the angels to the day it all ended.
I'd like to know. It's like the song that says, she was the first to carry the gospel on earth. Because of her, Jesus was able to be born.
I think she knew the truth.
I mean, how cool is it that she gave life to the light, the Savior, the Lamb? But I still wonder how much of it she actually understood.
I think sometimes people make too much of her, but then some people don't make enough of her.
I'd like to know about things that were common and other things that were sacred and holy.
Mary's the one I want to talk to over anyone. I listen to anything she'd have to say.
He's the reason there's even a story in the first place.
Every moment and every part is about him. Even the question we hide in our hearts is for him.
If I could ask him anything, something like, if while he was growing up, if he knew that he was the Savior, or if he knew that he would become our Lamb.
Do you think he knew that he was worshipped, or that the angels announced his coming?
I wonder if he knew that the wise men were going to bring him gifts.
It really does make you wonder how much he really knew.
I'd ask, with every breath you took, as you felt our life, could you also feel our sin? And when you were a baby, so helpless and small, did you know that you'd been born to die for everyone?
Jesus, Messiah.
Tonight, these are the questions we have.
And even though we don't know the answers, we don't let that steal our joy.
Because what we do know is that on a night long ago, Jesus was born.
And maybe we did only imagine it.
Or if it's something our minds just can't fathom.
It's a part of our history, and the story is true. Everything else is just an unknown mystery.
Even if we can't begin to take in all of God's glory from all that he reveals of himself,
we're certain there's grace.
And hope.
And forgiveness.
Because of the wonder.
And in love of God with us.
Good one. I enjoyed studying, Brother Chase, and then just the shepherds. You know, the shepherds, we talk about them here and there a little bit, but I did a whole sermon on shepherds. And the last week, we talked about angels. Whole service, the oddities of Christmas. You know, it's a wonderful story. The Christmas story is a great story. It's my favorite time of the year, personally. I really enjoy how easy it is during this time of the year to bring up the subject of Christ. It's just a known fact. Everybody, you know, is open because it is the celebration of Christ's birthday. Now, today we're going to talk about something that is an oddity of the Christmas story, but it is actually in there. It's the second return of Christ. Before Christ was actually born in the manger, Zacharias actually prophesied about the second coming. And so I personally have never tied in the second coming of Christ before the first coming ever happened. But this morning, if you'll indulge me just for a few minutes, we're going to talk about the return of Christ. The Christ of Christmas must return. Must return. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. There's only a couple of chapters in the whole Bible that deals with the birth of Christ. In Luke and in Matthew, you find a couple. And so we've been spending a lot of time in those getting ready for Christmas Eve service next week. We'd love to have you back for that. Even we'd love to have you come back this evening and be with us if you're available. We meet at 6:30 every Sunday evening. We have a wonderful time here, and our midweek service on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We have a good time here in the house of the Lord. We'd love to have you back for any or all of those that you can make. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. The Bible says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel." This has actually got two odd characters in it, or situations. The first would be, here the passage actually talks about John the Baptist, which is the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and that is who Mary went and visited. You remember Elizabeth said, "My soul rejoices, the babe leapt in her womb," because Mary had walked in. Even then, the work of the miracle of the birth of Christ was taking place. And so, John, I've never preached a whole sermon during Christmas on John. I really just have not. Maybe you've sat under other preachers who have. But these are odd things that I have seen in the Christmas story this year that I wanted to point out and bring out and look into, and to see if we could get some learning from them. And then, of course, the return of Christ. Here before in chapter 2 is where he is born, but in chapter 1 we have this prophecy here by Zacharias, who prophesied that there would be a peace among the enemies of the nation of Israel, and it would be a remembrance of the covenant that we find in Genesis chapter 12 to their father Abraham. Now, all the promises of the prophets must be fulfilled. If not, the Bible cannot be true. The Word of God has given us some things that indicate things that should take place. Many of the prophecies were fulfilled at the birth of Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 said that Jesus must be born, the Messiah must be born out of Bethlehem. And so that was fulfilled. And many of the prophecies throughout the Old Testament were fulfilled at the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not all prophecies have been fulfilled. There are some prophecies that remain to be fulfilled. And so that is why we know there must be a second return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He had to fulfill things Himself. It wasn't good enough for somebody else. For instance, there had to be a Savior, the Lamb of God, that was sacrificed for the sins of the world. And throughout history, throughout heaven, there was a search made, and there was none worthy outside of Jesus. None worthy. He was the only one that could pay the sin debts for our sins, which we owe. Now, many promises have been given to us about the return of Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus Himself did. John chapter 14 and verse 3, John 14 and verse 3, Jesus promised that He must return. John chapter 14 and verse 3, the Bible says there, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Well, we know that He is in heaven, seated at the right hand throne of His Father, making intercession for you and I. But He says that there must be a time that where He is, we are going to be there also. So there's a pointer that says there must be a return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels in Acts chapter 1, if you would go there, Acts chapter number 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. Because I promise you, you won't have an hour sermon today. Just a quick run through and mosey through the scriptures. But I'm telling you, the return of Christ is very important to believers, but also to folks who do not know Christ, their personal Lord and Savior. Because I can say this to you, dear friend, you need Jesus in your lifetime. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Once that point comes, you lose all opportunity of salvation. So you need Christ if you're sitting here today lost. And we need, as Christ followers, be prepared for when He returns. He said to us, watch and pray. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." You say, "Well, Pastor, a lot of prophecies have been fulfilled for us, His birth, for us, the death, the burial, the resurrection." Yes, that is true. It's absolutely true. But there's more prophecies that remain, and this is one of them, that Christ must come again. If this portion of Scripture that we just read, that these angels said, the same Jesus which is going up must come again, He has to come again. If it does not happen, dear friend, then the whole Bible is a lie. It's not true. It has to happen. Paul promised it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and through 18. He talks about the time where people that die, they go and rest, and we which are alive and remain are here on earth. And it says there's going to be a time when a trump of God shall sound, and those which are dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with Him. So these are promises that must take place and must show and point to a second coming or return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ must return to complete some things. He has to come to complete this. For instance, the work of the nation of Israel is not complete. We saw the prophecy there in Luke, what we read, verses 67 through 79, where Zacharias prophesied, saying there be a time that the scriptures would work, that pointed out that the nation of Israel's enemies would be put in check, and that there would be the remembrance of the covenant back in Genesis chapter 12 there with Abraham there. So there has to be a completion of what has been promised concerning the nation of Israel. Now the prophets wrote of many, many atoning works. For instance, if you would write these down and look at them for yourself, about the death of Christ in Psalms 22 and Isaiah chapter 53. Those are prophecies that point to the death of Christ. For as his resurrection, there's another prophecy in Psalm 16 verses 10 through 11. Point to not only the death, but a resurrection. Those things have happened. Those things have been fulfilled. And the prophets wrote of his coming kingdom. And the prophecies here show us that, hey, there's some more work that Christ must do and must finish up there with the works of the nations. Not only the nation of Israel, because he says, I'm going to gather all the nations together and they're going to be judged like goats and like sheep. So there's some finished work of Jesus. So he must return. Secondly, Christ must return to complete his work according to Scripture with nature. You know, what do you mean by that? Well, he stilled the raging sea. Do you remember that? He had the authority to still the raging sea in Mark chapter 4, verse number 39. You remember the time where he walked on water? He conquered nature. It's not a natural thing for someone to speak and the seas just calm. It's not a natural thing for someone to walk upon water like Jesus did. You remember the time in the scriptures before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he rode upon an unbroken colt, how he sat upon that colt there in Luke chapter number 19, verse 30. You know, he exercised authority over nature. There, Christ exercised authority over the sun and over the light of the earth. Well, when did that take place? You remember when he's hanging on the cross of Calvary? And the Bible quotes that in the middle of the day that the sun went dark. It hid his, as it hid its face, he exercised authority over the sun there. You remember also in Matthew 27, verse 51, that when Jesus was upon that cross, that the Bible said, a great earthquake took place. That was the exercising of the authority of our Lord Jesus over nature, over the things of nature. Well, there's another prophecy that is found in Isaiah. Isaiah, if you would, look in Isaiah chapter number, let's see here, 35. Isaiah 35. I'm rushing through these first two because I really want to spend a little bit of time on the second one on the third one. Isaiah chapter 35, there's another prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled, but it's going to be fulfilled. So since this is left unfulfilled, Christ must return to fulfill it. Isaiah chapter 35. I'm getting there. Verse 1. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but if I did, it's only 10 verses here. But it says here, in this here portion of Scripture, says, the wilderness of the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. It says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. So it's talking about when Jesus comes back again. It prophesies, it says here, that the desert places, the wilderness place, the place of solitary, there will bloom like a rose garden. I spent 60 days out in the Mojave Desert straight 60 days out there. And I tell you what, the only color you saw was the color coming off of the cactus flower. There was no rose, there was no blooming flowers out in the desert. There was tumbleweeds everywhere. Well, there's coming a day, dear friend, that the earth itself, when Jesus comes back, is going to bloom like a flower garden in the wilderness. That is the goodness and graciousness of God. It's going to be like it was in the Garden of Eden at that time. Whenever He created everything and made it all beautiful and all good, and everything was wonderful. Look at there. When He comes again, for a small period of time, that's going to happen in the desert. So He's going to exercise authority over nature as well. Now, the third thing that I really want to spend a little time on with you this morning is, before we go home, is this. Christ must return because He's got a completed work in believers that He must complete, because Scripture says so. He must come and return again because there is a completion of the work of believers that must take place. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter number 1. And verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says here, being confident of this very thing, that ye which have begun, he which have begun a good work in you will perform it. Listen to what it says. Until the day of Jesus Christ. What day is that? The day that He returns. He's got a finished work that He must do in us that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things pass away, and all things become new. Well, I don't know about you, dear friend. I've been saved for a few years now, and there ain't nothing new about this old body. Now, my attitude's gotten new. My want-tos have gotten new. The things that I desire to be around have gotten new. But there's still some wickedness in this old flesh and body and heart of mine that deceives me every now and then. I mean, the heart is wicked above all. Who could know it? And I'm telling you, different. I'm looking for the day when I kneel down and get down in prayer, and I talk to God in prayer, and I actually communicate with Him face to face is what it's going to be. But that is what prayer is, communication. Sometimes we make it all hard. We say the word prayer, and man, we make it hard. Wow, nobody can do that. Who can pray? It's only communication with our Heavenly Father. Just communicate with Him. Talk with Him. There's coming a day, dear friend, when I communicate to Him, with Him, and I talk with Him, that no wicked thoughts are going to pop in my mind. That my mind's not going to run to a bill that's not been paid yet. That my mind's not going to run off and start daydreaming about the next cruise or the next vacation they're going to have it. It's going to be totally focused upon Him. Well, I'm waiting for that day. I'm waiting for that day whenever He has total control of my very thoughts. The Bible puts it like this. Bringing every thought into captivity and imaginations. Bring them into captivity. Well, I've tried it. There are times I've tried to kneel down and spend some time in prayer. Before I know it, I'm thinking about the next task at hand. And you know, and it's not the very first 10 seconds, but maybe 2 minutes into my prayer. And I'm thinking about, man, you know, I need to get the tires aligned on my car. I need to, you know, go by and visit this person. If they haven't been to church a while, I need to text this person. I need to call this person. Uh-oh, the air conditioning guy's coming. And all that. And that's a robbery of the thief, the devil, of our time with God. I'm waiting for that time, dear friend. You know, the blessed thing is that we're a work in progress. Do you understand that the God of heaven teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 that when we trust Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Ghost of God takes up residence in our body. He lives within us, knowing that we will still falter, fall, and sin. Sometimes on a daily basis. Well, isn't it good sometimes when you think back and you say, wow, Lord, these last 30 minutes I haven't had to ask for forgiveness about nothing. Maybe y'all get a little longer than that, but I'm telling you. If I get to that 30-minute mark, well, I'm praising God. It's like, let's have revival around here. You know, just keep things. You know, you deal with people, dear friend, and you can become a person that gets on their nerves really fast. They don't get on your nerves, I know that. People are good, but I tell you, sometimes I get on people's nerves. Don't mean to do it, it's just what I do. Look with me over in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. When we trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, dear friend, we set out in a relationship that has a plan and a purpose. I mean, God's not done with us. Thank the Lord. Remember back when they had the drafts, you know, years and years ago. We haven't had one in many decades now, but they'd had the drafts, and people would go to the draft board, and they'd get their medical examinations, and then sometimes they would say, you can go, but sometimes they'd say, you can't go, and they'd give you a mark. What's that mark? If? Can't go? Aren't you glad that when Lord drafted us into His army, there's no marks that you can. You're not, oh, I'm sorry, you're not qualified. He loves us all. Amen. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for all of us. And He has a purpose for our life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Not all things are good in our sight. I'll be honest, there are some times in my life that I didn't understand why this was happening, and it didn't seem too good. But it had a purpose. And we know that all things work together for good. Even those bad things that happen in our life. Those times you have difficulties in relationships, those times you get fired, laid off, lose your job. Those aren't good times. But through God's purpose and plan, we know for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? This is what the Bible teaches us. That once He saves us, we become His child, that it is His purpose and His plan, it is His will that we be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose. That's His plan. And that, dear friend, is a work in progress. Now, we are not what we ought to be. But, Lord, I look back at what I was before I trusted Christ and where I was headed. And I have come a long way by the grace of God. But I know I have not fulfilled that perfect will and purpose and plan of God for my life. That's why Christ must return. He has a job to do. Well, you're just making up things and talking about them. No, dear friend, look, 1 John. It's in the Bible. I'm not just making up stuff. If I want to make up tales and yarns, dear friend, I'll do it around a campfire. I'll go camping and fishing and make up tales and yarns. And I tell you, I can make up some stories. I can. They're not lies. They're stories. I'm not telling lies. You're just funning around and make. This is serious business, dear friend. I'm not making up stuff. If you find a preacher that just makes up stuff to fill up time, I know it's already 15 after 12 and y'all want to go home. I know that. So I'm not going to stand up here and make up stuff just to have you mad. Because, well, you know, this is how the human heart works, Brother Bill. Man, that preacher preached too long. I'm going to find a church that they let me out by 11:45 so I can get to the restaurant faster. I know what you would do. So I'm not making up stuff, but I'm telling you this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if I put enough Bible out there, dear friend, you'll be willing to sit. I get tired of listening to people talk. I'm telling you. I do. So I know you get tired of hearing preachers talk. 1 John, listen to this. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 2. So you know I'm not making this up. Beloved, now are the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet, it hadn't happened, that yet appear what we shall be. So we don't really know. But we know that when he shall appear, he's going to appear, he's coming again, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. This Christ, the birth of Christ, and Christmas time, dear friend, it should remind us more than what we really, really understand. That's when I started looking at these oddities of Christmas, and begin to look at Joseph, man, and his life. I can't imagine what he was thinking when he was told. And by the way, Joseph, I'm a child. Hold up, I'm a man, and I know how that happens. Hey, what's going on here? And the angel said, fear not. Fear not. And the shepherds, lowly shepherds. Shepherd was a low job. You know, we talk about the three kings or the three gifts. We make up the songs and stuff. Man, wow, look at that. But the first ones to be told were just the low shepherds. Just your normal, everyday person. Isn't it good in the story of Christmas that God didn't leave nobody out? Amen. Later on, here come the Magi. Poor or rich, don't matter. We all need Jesus. And then the angels. Boy, we talk a lot about angels here lately. And we spent some time on that. And I enjoyed that, learning what the Bible says about angels. Angels are real, by the way. And we spent some time looking at that. But the second coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, because if there never was a birth, there could not have been a death, burial, and resurrection. All continues the same story. Is that he's coming back for us. And I ask you today, are you ready for his return? The only way you can be ready is to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, this morning, choir did a great job of pointing us and getting our hearts ready for the sermon and the message this morning and getting us ready to hear the Word of God. They talked and sang about Jesus the whole time. This sermon, though not your normal Christmas story, is part of it. And Jesus saves all that come to him in faith. If you're not saved this morning, Brother Jim's going to come lead us in the song of invitation. I'm going to be right down here, and I'll take the Word of God and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. Because Jesus is coming again. He can come before we finish the sermon, 10 years down the road, 100 years. That's his business. It's our business to hear the word, trust Christ, and accept him as our personal Lord and Savior.